The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
I am certainly thankful the Lord has led me here as well. Love our church, love Lancaster Baptist School, our staff, and just the quality of people. And my wife and I have many times said we would move anywhere and invest anything and sacrifice whatever we had to have our children under the influence of people like Jim Lee and Mrs. Houck and Brother Coates, and we so appreciate the ministry here. I'm thankful to be here with you tonight. So if you would, find 2 Chronicles chapter 7, a familiar passage. We're just going to read 4 verses, and as Pastor said, we'll be brief. And I really just want to focus on one truth, give you one thought tonight that I believe all of us need to take with us. If you would, stand with me, and let's read these 4 verses as we think about our nation, verses 12 through 15. And the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send the pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is to have heard what we heard tonight and to live in this place. And Lord, as we stand here this evening, Lord, we recognize the needs are great in America today. And yet, Lord, you've given us a way back to glory, to blessing. And Lord, I just ask tonight that we would all take that way and choose that path. And how I ask, Lord, for your blessing upon these few moments together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I love America tonight, and I am so thankful to be standing here with you this evening. I remember as a young man, a young boy really, in the, I guess it would be mid-80s now, coming to America in our during our vacation time. As I was growing up in El Salvador, we'd have the privilege to visit America and visit family members during Christmas most of the time. And we would spend time here, and my heart would always pound as the airplane would land normally at LAX. And I was always looking forward to seeing it all. I mean, to me, it was just majestic. There's no place like this place. The lights, the planes, the trucks, you know, the 8-lane freeways, just whatever it is you want to mention, the stores, the malls, the food. Come on now. And it was the 1980s, you know, Ronald Reagan had just said, "Hey, tear down this wall," you know, Mr. Gorbachev. And I mean, those were great days. And I remember in 1988 when the Lord opened the doors, miraculously, really, to move to America and then really to move to the Antelope Valley. And I want to say I love California. I mean, I just do. I love this state. I love visiting lots of places. And my wife's a Midwestern girl, as Pastor mentioned, and we get to go back there. And I don't know about you. I've lived here so long now that it's amazing. It's 3 decades for me. And you look back and you think, well, I think I'm too used to the desert when trees scare you. How many of you have had that happen to you, all right? And I mean, my wife's family members, you know, they have these beautiful bike paths and lakes and rivers and waterfalls. And you know, they say, "Hey, why don't you go do your exercise out there, you know, in the bike path?" And I'm going, "No, no way. Trees, lions, tigers, bears, no." You know, in the desert, man, you can see what's coming for miles, amen. I mean, but I'm not going out there. And I love the high desert. I mean, I just love it all. I love where the Lord has put us. And I know you love America. And for you, it may be a different reason. It may just be as simple as just the heritage, the history. What America stands for and has stood for all these years now, and perhaps it's just because it's home. But I think it's very easy sometimes, and for many of us as patriots and as Christians especially, sometimes to look around and frankly in the busyness of it all and in the slippery slope, if you will, of it all, to kind of get disenfranchised and cynical really even about our country. And I bet in your heart sometimes it's easy to just become critical. And, you know, I understand that. And you may be thinking, yeah, you know, we've had great history, but things are changing and times are changing and people are changing. And that great generation and those folks who gave their lives, you know, they're passing on. I mean, that those folks are just, they're few and far between anymore. I know my wife has a great heritage of patriots in her family, and she's lost a couple of great grandparents this last year. And I think of her 88-year-old grandfather who fought in, you know, he landed on the beach at Normandy and came back on the Queen Mary from World War II. I mean, just what a great generation of people. Her grandmother stayed back. She was expecting twins at the time, and she tells the story of delivering those twins literally in her living room, putting them in a little shoebox in the oven while it was still warm, and then deciding, you know, I got to go back out and finish the chores on the farm. So she did that. I mean, what a woman. Amazing. What a generation. And you may think, well, those people are few and far between. And it is true. You know, Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. And people nowadays, our last century was give me liberty. I just want to do what I want to do. And now it's just give me. And the great generation's passing on, and you may think, well, the convictions are passing on, and there's no such thing as family-friendly programming anymore on television. There's no such thing as a family amusement park. You know, I mean, wherever you are, you've got to go, okay, look over here, son. Okay, let's go this way. And it's just an amazing thing, and you may start to look around, and you go, you know, the convictions aren't what they used to be, and maybe the great American might or whatever is not what it used to be. And we can sit here, and we can say, I don't know. I mean, is there any hope? How many of you ever feel hopeless about the thing? I mean, you look around, and you think, I just don't know if the economy or the families or the neighborhoods will ever be what they once were. What can we do? What is there anything we can do? And some of us say, well, I'm going to vote. And some of us say, well, you know, I'm going to rant on Facebook. That's what I'm going to do, boy. And I know I can get 13 likes if I just, you know, go off on something, you know. And you may say, I'm going to buy guns and move to Idaho, you know, and there's potatoes there. I don't know. Or you could just say, I'm going to preach and witness. And the Bible says that as Christians, we need to stop tonight and just realize God has given us a very specific way back to glory. And you know, I think it was Paul Harvey who used to say, the old broadcaster, at times like these, it's always good to remember that there have always been times like these. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Solomon here is living in a day where there's hopelessness. If you will go back a couple of chapters with me and look at verse number 14, you will see that the Bible says that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And very simply, what's happened here is that here God is speaking to a burdened heart in the man Solomon. Solomon was the king of Israel, of course. His son David had made preparations to build the house of God. God had told him, David, you can't do it. You're a man of war. You're a man of blood. But I'm going to let your son do it. And Solomon, the Bible says, had gone through and carried out the plans. And this wonderful house, this magnificent, if you will, place had been built. And the Bible says everything had been finished. The utensils, the walls, the columns, the decorations, everything. And the Bible says that Solomon calls a solemn assembly. We would probably call it a dedication service. And the Bible says that all of God's people gather around. And here the priests bring the Ark of the Covenant. Now you know the Ark of the Covenant is where the tablets, the two tablets that Moses had received up on the mount, were stored. And here the presence of God, literally the Bible says, when this happens, fills the house. So much so, the Bible says, that the priest can't go in because it is full of the presence of God. And in chapter 6, if you read it, Solomon makes this great prayer. It's an awesome prayer. I mean, we could spend series of messages studying the truths of the prayer in chapter 6. And when you come to chapter 7, the Bible says this. Notice verse number 1. It says, when he had finished and made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house because of the glory of the Lord that had filled the Lord's house. How many of you would have loved to have been there for that? Amen. I mean, the temple is built. The glory, the Bible says, fills the house. The presence of God is so evident. The people begin to then worship. The Bible says that they begin to sing like the young people have sung tonight, just with all their might. And there's all kinds of instruments and music, and talks about 120 trumpet players are just, man, they're just playing. How many of you love to hear 120 trumpet players? I mean, what an awesome moment. And the Bible says that God here had provided a place for his people, and he fills it with glory, and they were a nation under God. And you know, God has done this for us, hasn't he? As you look back over the history really of America, there's no room for any man to take glory for what you see and where we live today. I mean, is there any question really as to why America is blessed? Is there any question as to why? And you may be tempted to think, oh, well, it's the ingenuity. It's American ingenuity. It's American character. Can I tell you something? The Bible clearly says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Folks, don't get sidetracked tonight. It's not American ingenuity. Listen, there are folks who are more dedicated to education. There are places in this world that are perhaps even more beautiful. And yet we have to recognize tonight the blessings of God and the glory of God came upon this nation from the very beginning. Why? Because this nation had God for its Lord. This railroad mogul went to South America, and he was touring, and he came to Argentina, and he had seen by then all of the countries of South America. And he said to the president of Argentina, he said, "Sir, could I ask you a question?" He said, "Why is it that South America, with all of its beauty," he said, "I mean, you want to talk about the Amazon River and the forests," and you want to talk about, he said, all of the minerals, the natural resources, the beauty, the landscape, the rivers, the oil. He said, "Why is it that it lags so far behind North America?" And the president of Argentina said, "Sir, it's very simple. Our ancestors came here looking for gold. Your ancestors came looking for God." And folks, I want to tell you, when those pilgrims sailed on the Mayflower, they didn't come looking for freedom of religion only. They weren't, only looking at freedom from religion. They were looking for freedom of religion. They weren't looking to be a nation over God or apart from God. They wanted to be a nation under God. And from the very beginning, songs like "In God We Trust" and "God Bless America" and "Truth Is Marching On" and all of these have been the songs of our nation. Why? Because there was an understanding that it was God who would bless. It was God who would do it. When George Washington was sworn into office, he put his hand upon the Bible, and then when he was done swearing, he kissed the book. And then he stood and he said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States." In other words, listen, here's what he's saying. No people should worship God better than we worship God. No people should follow God more faithfully than we do. And he said, "Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency." In other words, he said, hey, God has done this. He is the one who has wrought this nation. And you know, this nation was established for the glory of God, which is why it was from the very beginning filled with the glory of God. Aren't you thankful for our children and the fact that they can learn that at Lancaster Baptist School, by the way? And so it's full of glory. Now, between verses 11 and 12 in chapter 7, most people think several years have passed. And the Bible says in verse 11 that the house was prosperously affected. And notice in verse 12, now, the Bible says the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and he said unto him, "I've heard thy prayer, and I've chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." He tells Solomon, "I want to tell you, however," he said, "it is possible that the glory could be lost." And I imagine Solomon is already seeing perhaps some fallen away, if you will, if not in his own life, in others' lives. And the Bible says in verse 13 that God tells him the problem here about glory. He says, "If I shut up the heaven, that there be no rain." In other words, here's the deal. If there's silence from heaven, how have you ever felt like heaven was silent around here? Have you ever felt like maybe, "Lord, where are you?" No rain meant no crops. No crops, no money. Are you with me? And he said, listen, if there's famine, if there is terrible things that come upon the nation, and you know that happened in the Old Testament, didn't it? And all those things, by the way, happen as an ensample unto us, the Bible says. And I don't know if you ever feel that way, but the Bible says, Solomon, listen, if you ever feel like heaven is silent, notice in verse 13, and he says, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence upon my people. He says, if I command judgment, if I'm not just silent, but all of a sudden what is being sent from heaven, he says, is judgment. It's the presence of plagues and difficult things. He said, I want to tell you how to regain it. How many of you are thankful that God doesn't just tell us when we can recognize how we can recognize the problem, but he gives us the way back to glory. And he says, here's how you regain the glory. Notice verse 14. And it's familiar to all of us, but it's very simple. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He said, now, Solomon, here's the pathway back. The way to get the glory back is my people have to pray. He said, if my people pray. Notice with me, it's a personal prayer. He says, if my people which are called by my name. Now, don't you stop right there and kind of go like this. Lord, why is it that you're waiting on your people? Why not the entertainment people? I mean, why not the drug pushers, and why not the pornographer, and why not, you know, the illegal, and why not the criminal, and why not the liberal, and why not the people from that party? You know what I mean? But he says, no, no, no. My people. Doesn't that astound you that God is saying, here's the way back. Step one starts with us. Christians. And he says, here's what I want them to do. He says, I want them, first of all, to humble themselves. Now, don't you know that the opposite of humility is what? Pride. And the Bible says, I want them to humble themselves. And you see, humility opens our eyes. Pride blinds us to, and we can't really see people the way they are, and we really can't see ourselves. But when we humble ourselves, all of a sudden, we see ourselves the way we are. And he says, I want them to humble themselves. And then he says, I want them to turn from their wicked ways. He says it's not enough that they recognize they're not where they're supposed to be, and it's really not enough that they're even contrite. He says, I want them not just to, he says, confess. I want them, he said, to leave it behind. And the Bible says here, I want them to turn from their wicked ways. He says, I want the Christians to get right. I want them to start in the house of God. And I don't know about you, but I look at this verse and I say, Lord, why us? Why the Christians? There's so much worse out there. Don't you feel that way? I mean, you know, there's these and there's those and there's that criminal and that group and there's those people that do that. And why does God wait for us to pray and humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways? You see, I think it's real simple. It's because you and I are the people that he wants to use to bring America back. It's very simple. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us tonight. See, it's very simple. I really believe it's because you can't control them, but you can control you. And so God says, here's the way back. If my people pray, it's a personal prayer and it's a powerful prayer. Notice the result. This is what we're all looking for. Verse 14, he says, then will I hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. The way back, very simple. If my people pray. Now, here's the pushback. Here's where we think this. Are you saying God can undo all this that we're seeing? Folks, listen. God can do anything but fail. You say, are you saying that, you know, God can turn back the tide? I mean, it just seems like it's hopeless. Folks, listen. God can do anything he wants. He's God. And he says, I will undo all that. I'll turn this whole thing around. This is the way back. Really, there's salvation in here. If you're lost and you're here, sitting here going, you know I'm a sinner. The Bible says that if you've lost the glory of God that he made you with, was lost when you sinned and when Adam sinned. We lost all that. The Bible says you can come back to the Lord very simply. If you'll just pray and turn from your wicked ways and turn to Jesus Christ tonight, you can be saved. There's a message here for the lost. And folks, there's a message here for the saved, especially. You know, if you're saved here and you're sitting here going, you know, I just don't know. I'm a patriot. I love America. I just don't know if the neighborhoods can ever turn back, and I don't know if the finances and the economy and the political scene, and I just don't know if it can ever go back to the way it used to be. Let me tell you, folks, as long as there's a God in heaven, there is hope for America. But my people have to pray. If my people
pray. Would you say that with me? If my people, what? Pray.
The 1st of May was the National Day of Prayer. And we brought the kids into school and they had prayer at the pole, you know. And I spent some extra time in prayer that morning. And not by coincidence, the Lord brought me to this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. And I remember feeling pretty good about the fact that I'd spent some minutes in prayer that morning for America. And I came to, if my people, which are called by my name, shall pray and humble themselves, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I just stopped and the Holy Spirit said, you know, do you do that? And, you know, I have to confess to you, I had to open my prayer list that morning and look for a good place toward the top. And after I prayed for my sin, I had to add America in there that morning. Could I just ask you a real, real short question? Before you walk out and you become cynical, because there's a lot of things we can do after we pray. I mean, you can then go out and pass out tracts, and then we can go preach, and then we can go, the Bible says, and witness, and then we can go and try to do some things. And I'm not against, you know, maybe voting and political action, some of that even. But can I just say this? There is nothing we should do before we pray. And here's the thought tonight. Will you just put America on your prayer list? Will you just pray for this nation? If you're here and you're like me, you're an immigrant, you know what the Bible says in Jeremiah? It says, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye find peace. Will you pray for America? D.L. Moody said, every great movement of God is traced to a kneeling figure. And I just think tonight, what would happen if, I don't know, a couple thousand people would just go back home and just, after praying for you, every day this week, just spend some time praying for America. And every time you'd open your Bible, and every day before you'd walk out, you'd just say, Lord, would you bring back the glory? God's given us a way back. He said, it's very simple. If my people pray. Folks, listen. Other things may help, but nothing will happen until we pray. God has said, I will shut up heaven. And he said, and I will change all of that if you'll just pray. Let's pray together.